Good morning, loved ones. I'm so happy that we have this time that we can share together. And if you're just joining us for the first time, my name is Charles, and I'm the pastor here at Hickory Rock Baptist Church in Lewisburg, North Carolina. And it is my sincere prayer that our time spent together in God's Word will help you in your walk with Christ. Won't you join me in a word of prayer, and then we will jump into our first sermon today from the book of Acts. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and Lord, we thank you for your word and for Christ. And Father, I pray that you will give us open ears and open hearts during this time, that you will speak mightily to us, and that you will help us to sit under the authority of your word, and that we will take your word, Father, and we will hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Lord, would you empower us through your Holy Spirit to be the people that you have saved us and redeemed us to be? And would you help us to follow you more humbly, more faithfully, more joyfully, and more obediently? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today, loved ones, we are going to start a new venture together. We're going to begin a journey through the book of Acts. And our sermon today is going to come from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And what we're going to do today is kind of set the stage for what the book of Acts is about. And we're going to attempt to answer today this question: why does the book of Acts matter? Now, this type of question is one that I'm very familiar with. I remember back in my time as a high school history teacher, almost on a daily basis, I had to answer the question, why does this topic matter? Why does it matter? Why is it relevant to my life today? There's just something in us as people that wants to know how relevant something is to our lives to justify the fact that we have to learn it. And truthfully, when I was teaching, that was a question that wasn't always easy to answer. There were often concepts and topics that we had to cover and discuss that we really had to jump through a lot of hoops in order to explain its relevance to our lives today. But there were also certain topics that just oozed with connections and relevance to our lives in the here and now. And one of my favorite examples of these hyper important topics was the First World War. I used to tell my students all the time that if they wanted to understand the world around them today, then understanding the First World War was a huge step in that direction, because the First World War directly impacted so many things that are going on in our lives today. It certainly impacted and caused everything that happened in the 20th century following it, and so many of those events had ripple effects that trickled down and touched our day-to-day lives. Certainly, we understand that the First World War caused the Depression, the Second World War, and from that we have the Cold War, we get the Vietnam War, the Israel-Palestine conflict, all the conflict that we've dealt with, the War on Terror in the Middle East, there's the ethnic cleansings that happened in the late 20th century in Europe, the energy crisis. All of these things in our recent history had their roots, their foundations laid in the First World War and how it was resolved. And so again, I would tell my history students, if they understood why the First World War happened and how it was ended and how it was resolved, then they could begin to see how all these other things came about after it. And in many ways, we can say the same about the book of Acts. On the one hand, if you understand the book of Acts, you see how we arrived at the point where we are today. And on the other hand, in some regard, we are still active participants in the book of Acts. We are still, in many ways, living this book out today. And because of that, the book of Acts is a great roadmap. It's a great guide for us to follow as the church when we need help and direction. And that's precisely the reason why we are going to begin this journey through the book of Acts. And so today, to help us understand why the book of Acts matters, and that's a little bit of a funny, unusual question to ask, but we do from time to time need to remind ourselves that the scriptures speak to our lives today. So to help us understand why Acts matters, we're going to look at three big picture ideas, three things. We're going to look at Luke's purpose for writing Acts. We're going to see Christ's plan for the church that is revealed in Acts. And lastly, we'll see where the disciples are prompted to begin doing their work in Acts. And so let's dive into this incredible book. Let's begin exploring it. And let's start by looking at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. And it says this, Acts 1, verse 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After he suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Now, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And these men said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, who has been taken away from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. And so, loved ones, our first step today in understanding why Acts matters is understanding what Luke's purpose, what his reason for writing it was. And fortunately for us, Luke, our author, spells this out for us in verses 1 through 3. Now, if you're wondering how we know that Luke wrote this, there is a huge clue that is presented to us in verse 1. This book is addressed, it's dedicated to someone named Theophilus. And there is a reference to the first narrative that describes all that Jesus began to do and teach. And if you were to turn your Bibles back just a few pages to Luke chapter 1, you would find this written in verses 3 and 4. Luke writes this at the outset of his gospel. He writes, So it also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write you an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. And so we see here that since both Luke's gospel and the book of Acts are dedicated to this person named Theophilus, and since Acts refers back to Luke's gospel, we believe Luke to be the author of both that gospel and the book of Acts. And this makes sense for us when we understand that the book of Acts picks right up where Luke's gospel ended. Luke's gospel was all about everything Jesus did up to the point of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. And Acts continues the story from that point forward, after Jesus ascends back into heaven through the first 30 years of the church era. And here in the opening lines of Acts, we are reminded of some fundamental facts. Most importantly, we are reminded that Jesus did indeed suffer and die, and that he rose again from the dead, and that he was seen by many after his resurrection, and that he presented them with convincing proof that he was indeed alive. Luke goes on to tell us that after that Jesus remained on this earth for 40 days after his resurrection, and then he was taken back up into heaven at that point. But Luke is also quick to point out to us that in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus was not taking it easy. He was not mailing it in. In fact, Jesus was working, teaching about the kingdom of heaven up until the very point that he left. But if we are still seeking loved ones to understand why Acts matters, we need to ask this question. Why is Luke telling us any of this? What is the reason? What is the purpose for Luke writing this second narrative, the book of Acts, at all? And I believe that there are two reasons, two explanations to this question. The first reason, the first explanation, is the very thing that Luke told Theophilus in the outset of his gospel. And so we might know with certainty all the things about which we have been instructed. Luke wants us to know that everything he has told us in his gospel and in the book of Acts is trustworthy, it's reliable, and it provides a foundation of assurance for our convictions and beliefs. And we can trust Luke as an author because he has investigated these things and because he has witnessed these things for himself. But that's not the only reason why we can trust Luke's words here. We can trust Luke because we know that his words here are inspired by the Holy Spirit. We remember that God himself is the ultimate author of Scripture, and that everything Luke is writing and presenting to us has come from God himself. And because of that, we can trust it. And the second reason why Luke writes the book of Acts for us is this. Luke wants us to understand that God's story, God's mission, doesn't end when Jesus is taken back up to heaven. In fact, we could say that in many ways, that's where the work then begins. Because now the people of God, the church, the followers of Jesus, have been given a job to do. And everything we learn about in Acts is to show us how that mission was first carried out. And that leads us to another important question to ask. What then is the mission of the church? What is the job we have been given to do? And again, fortunately for us, Luke spells this out for us directly in verses 4 through 8. So let's go ahead and look and see what Luke tells us in these verses. And what we find in verses 4 through 8 is a time of transition. This section is the hinge, if you would, upon which the page of God's plan turns. And we see here how the next chapter of God's plan will begin, and we see that it begins with instructions. Now, we remember from the gospel accounts that Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem to observe the Passover at the time of Jesus' arrests, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And we see here that in the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, that Jesus and the disciples stayed close to Jerusalem. And we see in verse 4 that Jesus tells the disciples to remain in Jerusalem, that they are to stay in Jerusalem and wait for something to happen. And this sounds to us like a reasonable enough request, but we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. He is telling the disciples not to go back home. Let's remember something. Jesus' disciples were not from Jerusalem. Most of them came from Galilee. Their homes were back up north there in that region. And yet here Jesus says, don't go home. Stay put. Don't go back to your old ways of life because something is about to happen and things will never again be the same. And the sign of this change, the sign of this transition, is going to be the arrival or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Luke reminds us about what Jesus has said about the Holy Spirit, that it has been promised to us by God, and that Jesus had taught the disciples about it. Yet the Spirit's arrival is going to be unlike anything the disciples had experienced before. And there's a lot of debate that has raged through the centuries about what this baptism of the Spirit means. And Jesus gives us a helpful hint in understanding it by comparing the baptism of the Spirit to the baptism of John the Baptist. And we remember that John the Baptist baptized with water, and that John's baptism was one of repentance. It was a sign of submitting to God's will and seeking God's forgiveness and mercy. And this baptism of the Spirit that Jesus is speaking of is going to be the sign, the proof, the confirmation that forgiveness and mercy have been granted by God. It's the sign that the person is then right before God. And we need to understand that this pardon, this receiving of the Spirit, is only made possible and made available to us by Jesus's death and resurrection. Jesus's death and resurrection is the linchpin that all of this is dependent upon. John's baptism was the sign of a person desiring forgiveness. Jesus's death is the means by which that forgiveness is made available. And then receiving the Holy Spirit is the sign that those who submit to Christ have their forgiveness assured. It's the sign that their salvation is sure. It's the proof that a person has been saved. Later, many years after this scene that we are reading about, the Apostle Paul would describe the arrival of the Spirit to the Ephesian believers like this. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He writes, "In Christ, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit then is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory." So the Holy Spirit is God's sign that we have indeed received eternal salvation through Christ. Yet at this point in Acts, when Jesus is here telling the disciples to wait, the Spirit hadn't arrived yet. And the Spirit had not yet arrived because Jesus had not yet left. In order for the Spirit to come, Jesus had to leave. And so we can see here, and we can safely assume, that the disciples sensed that something big, something dramatic was about to happen, that something unique was going to take place. And we can safely assume that based on the question that the disciples ask Jesus. They ask him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" Now, we often give the disciples flack here for asking this question, and we accuse them of missing the point of what Jesus is saying, and we can do that to a degree. They are missing the point to a degree, but let's try to understand where the disciples are coming from and why they ask this question. You see, loved ones, the disciples correctly believed and identified Jesus as being the Messiah. But the disciples had grown up in a system and a tradition that taught when the Messiah came, that the land would then be redeemed and restored, that there would be bounty and abundance everywhere, and that the Messiah's earthly kingdom would be established forever. And there was some nationalistic expectation attached to this. Many people thought that when the Messiah came, the Romans would be driven out and that Israel would be a free and independent kingdom once more. So the disciples here are asking an earnest and sincere question, but they are still guilty of missing the point. They're not listening to what Jesus is saying. Instead, they're taking it and they're filtering it through the filter of their tradition of their experience and of their own preconceived ideas about what the Messiah would do. And Jesus, in his unique and gentle way, corrects the disciples and sets them straight. Jesus tells them essentially, that's none of your business and none of your concern. The Father has these things under control. But you, however, disciples, you have a job to do. And this job is the reason why you must stay in Jerusalem and await the Spirit's arrival. Because when the Spirit does come, the disciples are then going to be empowered to go. To go be witnesses and messengers of the gospel. And they are going to take the gospel message to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And this might sound a little bit familiar to us, and it should, because this is a reiteration, a restatement of the Great Commission. And this is the job that the disciples are going to do, but they cannot do this job in their own strength. To do this job, the disciples must be empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. And there is a very important reason for this. This commission, this job, is going to push these disciples and all other believers who join in it. It's going to push them beyond their limits. This commission will force the disciples to rethink their understandings of the world, to overcome their prejudices against other people, and it's going to require them to be wholly and completely submitted to God. And it's through the carrying out of this job that the gospel message is going to reach every corner of the world. When we begin Acts, the church, the Jesus movement, is just this ragtag bunch of disciples in Jerusalem. And now we can look around today and see that the Jesus movement, the church, has become an international movement with believers all around the world. And it's this very job that the church, that you and I and all other believers are expected to be carrying out today. We are to take this message to the ends of the world. And so we can say and see here that Christ is plainly laying out for us his plans for what his people are to be doing in his absence. He is telling us exactly what we need to focus on and what we need to work on. And loved ones, I would say that for us today, as individuals and as a church, wherever you might be, if we feel like we might be stagnating, if we feel like we might be missing something, if we feel like we have lost our spiritual focus, all we have to do is look here at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be reminded of our job and to be reoriented toward our purpose. Not all of us are called to be pastors or missionaries. Not all of us are called to go into the foreign mission field. But loved ones, wherever we do find ourselves, whether it's in Lewisburg or whether it's in Timbuktu, we are called to be faithful witnesses of Christ and to share the gospel with those around us. This is our purpose. This is why we have been put on this world at this time. And if you've ever wondered why you're here, what your purpose is, then loved ones, Christ is here telling you and reminding you of it. And the question then for us becomes this: are we fulfilling our purpose? Are we doing what Christ has told us to do? Or could it be that we feel like we have no meaning and no purpose because we are not doing these things? So now as we turn our attention towards verses 9 through 11, we see that Luke tells us that after Jesus gave these instructions to the disciples, the instructions to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit, and then after the Spirit's arrival to go to the nations, that he was taken away in a cloud. And we remember that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we often see God's presence depicted as a cloud. We remember the cloud descending upon Mount Sinai, the cloud leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. We remember the voice speaking from the cloud at Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration. And here in this scene, by God's power, Jesus is taken back up into heaven. Jesus is now off the scene. But the disciples don't quite understand what has just happened. They're sticking around. They're looking to the sky. They're waiting to see what's going to happen next. It's almost like they're waiting for an encore performance until two messengers, two men, two angels tell them that Jesus, much like Elvis, has left the building. These men appear with the disciples and they say to the disciples, "What are you guys doing? Why are you standing around? Jesus has left, but he will come back." And the message that these messengers are conveying is clear. They're saying to the disciples, "The show is over. Jesus will return when it's time, but in the meantime, you have a job to do. Don't stand around looking to the sky. You've got orders to follow. So get to it. Start working." And I do believe, loved ones, that this is a helpful message for us to remember and hear today. It's good for us to be reminded that Jesus will return. And it's good for us to be reminded that we have a job to do. But these words also help us understand how we are to carry this work out, how we are to go about doing it. And we need to understand this. We can't stand around looking at the sky. We can't be so focused on spiritual things that we fail to see the physical hurt and the physical needs of those around us. We can't retreat from the world and become monks and not go about doing the physical labor that is necessary in sharing the gospel. But with that, we can't fall off the horse on the other side either. We can't become so fixated on and so consumed by helping others' physical needs that we don't address their spiritual pain and their spiritual needs as well. Our work as believers, as followers of Christ, as ministers of the gospel, requires us to minister holistically, to minister to the whole person, the spiritual and the physical. And we do a disservice to other people if we overemphasize one of their needs or if we ignore one of their needs altogether. And so, loved ones, how are we going about doing this? How are we going about addressing and helping people's physical and spiritual needs? Jesus has indeed given us a job to do. He is going to return, but will he find us laboring faithfully? Will he find us sharing the gospel with those around us? And will he find us living the gospel out through helping both the physical and the spiritual needs of those around us? Will he find us doing this work, or will he find us standing around, staring at the sky, twiddling our thumbs while we look for someone else to do the work for us? And so, loved ones, we have discussed the purpose for the book of Acts being written. We've talked about Christ's plan for the church being revealed in Acts. And we've even seen where the disciples have been gently prodded, gently prompted to go about beginning this work. But yet we have not quite answered our question. Why does the book of Acts matter? And we need to understand this answer to this question here at the outset of this journey. And then for however long it takes us to get through Acts, we have to remember this as we continue forward. But as we've already said, we need to understand and remember that Acts matters because the work of the church continues. It goes on until Christ comes back. And in that way, the book of Acts has no ending. we are still carrying it out and living it out today. And this is a comfort for us because the world we live in today, the situations we face, are not very different from those that were faced and dealt with in the days of the early church in Acts. We live in a world where people still continue to reject God, where they question everything around them. We live in a world that is still craving something true, craving something of substance that they can put their hope and their faith and their trust in, just as people were in the days of Acts. And in some ways, we could even say that our world today is more similar to the church in the era of the first century than it ever has been before, because people are now turning to so many different explanations, so many different beliefs to try to satisfy that craving for truth that they have. And loved ones, the truth that these people are looking for is the same truth that the disciples taught about in Acts. It's the same truth that we hold to and believe in today. And it's the same truth that we are expected to share with those around us. The book of Acts, loved ones, teaches us how to deal with that coworker who's been hurt by religion. It's what teaches us how to interact and love with that person at church that we don't really like all the time. It's the book of Acts that shows us how to lovingly point people who have turned to so many different explanations and beliefs, how to point them toward Christ and to show them how he is indeed the way and the truth and the life. We know the answer to the questions that the people of this world have. But the question is, are we sharing that truth? Are we sharing that answer with this world that so desperately needs it? Are we doing the work that Christ has left us to do? This might sound like a daunting task, but there is hope and there is good news, and it's this. Acts shows us and proves to us that this work can be done. The Holy Spirit is with us. He is empowering us. And because of him, we can do the work that Christ has given us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauty and the inspiration of the book of Acts. We thank you, Father, that we do indeed have your Holy Spirit with us today and that he is guiding us and directing us as we attempt to do the work that you have given us to do. Father, I pray that you will increase our faith, that you will increase our trust, that you will help us to obediently, day after day, put our hands to the plowshare and to go and do the labor before us, whether we be only here in our local community or whether we go to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. Would you equip us? Would you empower us? And would you help us to do the work that you have given us? Lord, may you find us faithfully doing what you have commanded us to do. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.